We ask your attention again for 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Perhaps you recall, congregation, this is the third time we are bringing you God's Word from this glorious and familiar and beautiful benediction. Our theme for this mini-series of sermons has been the threefold Trinitarian blessing of the New Testament. And we had three points: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. And you remember perhaps in the first sermon we talked about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how that Paul wanted to leave behind this wonderful benediction after admonishing the Corinthians and talking to them about their faults and weaknesses. This was his farewell word to them, a very rich word that begins with grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw a number of things that grace entails his mercy and his love flowing from the cross and from the empty tomb. We saw the wonderful attractiveness of Christ's character in communicating grace and his strength to change sinners, even wretched sinners like us. We pause to look at his grace as being omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. We saw it as infinite and eternal and unchangeable grace. And then we considered that grace is sufficient to uphold us, to strengthen us, to meet us at every need, that there was never a circumstance in which this grace could not supply what we needed. All housed in Christ. Sufficient grace. Abundant grace, inexhaustible grace. Like we sing in Psalter 426, his grace is wide as the ocean. And yet it was just grace, that Psalter says. Beautiful, glorious, just, unmeasured, boundless grace. Well, that's what Paul wishes the Corinthians in his parting word from them. He cements all his admonitions with this wonderful benediction of love. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But then he goes on, and we saw that in the second sermon, to place upon them the benediction of the love of God, especially referring here to the love of God the Father. And in our second sermon, we looked at that some weeks ago. We saw why Paul chose love as the crowning, preeminent attribute to describe the Father. We saw how that reflected the innermost nature of the Father, and that it is the greatest possible thing about God that we need in all our creatureliness and our frailty and our sin. We saw that it epitomizes in the darkness and the agony of Golgotha what the Father was doing. He was pouring out his unspeakable love to sinners. And then in the second point of that sermon, we saw how God loves you and me, dear believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how amazing that was, how difficult sometimes it is for us to believe that, but how true it always is. We saw how God initiates that love and how he loves his people, you remember, truly and strongly and unfailingly, always with a present tense love. And then perhaps you recall that we ran out of time for this short afternoon service, and we promised you that on the next occasion we'd bring the third point of that sermon, on the words, and the love of God. And we would look at it the next time, we said, from our perspective, how we are to respond to this love of God. how we are to appreciate this love of God. For this benediction wasn't only something for the Corinthians to receive, it was also something that they were called to respond to. And so really, my whole message this afternoon is simply the application of the second sermon. And so our theme this afternoon is appreciating the love of God. And the love of God brings the great fruit, doesn't it, of peace. And I have five ways, five thoughts that I want to lay before you simply this afternoon about how we are called to cultivate this appreciation for the love of God using as a memory device this word, peace. For the P, I want to talk about participation, participating in that love by faith. For the E, we want to look at evidences of God's love discerned in our lives. For the A, we want to look at assurance, what it means to be assured of that love personally and the need to pursue it. And the C, we want to look at the word communication, the need to communicate that love to others. And finally, the last E stands for extension, to extend the love of God to one another as believers. So appreciating the love of God, participation, evidences, assurance, communication, and extension. Well, this afternoon, after having looked some weeks ago at many aspects of God's love to us, we're really asking the question, how should this love affect us? How should it make a difference in our lives if we understand the love of God? You remember that was our goal last time, to understand the love of God, something of the love of God. Well, how should we respond in appreciation to that love? After all, it does make a difference when someone loves us. Isn't that true? You see that many times. People don't feel loved. How sad and how depressed and how lonely they can be. A widow or widower loses a spouse and they're very alone. My dad used to often use that expression, alone is alone. To feel not loved is one of the greatest burdens we can carry in this world. And then if that widow or widower finds someone who loves them, you see this great joy radiate from them. They feel loved. And there's a smile not only in their face, but there's happiness exuding from their heart. Well, Paul, of course, would have the Corinthians respond to the love of God this way, with peace, with joy, that passes all understanding. My dear friend, if you're a child of God, the God of heaven loves you. And if the God of heaven loves you, oh, how you should respond with profound, whole-souled appreciation for that glorious love. Well, let's look then at several ways of appreciating the love of God. And the first I said is, we must come to participate in that love of God through faith in Christ. In other words, we must ask ourselves, first of all, this afternoon, how can someone receive God's love? I'm sure you know, and you would agree with me, that the love of God is a doctrine that can be very easily misused and misapplied. There are many people who say, well, God is love, and since God is love, I can relax. I don't need to worry about my sins or about God ever punishing me. After all, He is love, and if He's love, He won't send anyone to hell. He won't destroy anyone in the abyss of His wrath. Surely, God will have mercy on me. It wasn't very many years ago when many evangelicals even wore little buttons. You could see them at different places where they would walk in the midst of society with a sunshiny smile. And the button said, smile. God loves you. God loves everyone. All is well, since God is love. Therefore, He loves me. Well, it is true, of course, that God is good to everyone. Isn't that true? And in some ways, in a common grace way, we can even say that God shows His loving character to all human beings in one way or another. He's very patient with all human beings. The fact that anyone's alive shows the goodness of God. That when we sin, He doesn't strike us dead. Shows the loving character, the patient character of God. And the fact that God would allow an unconverted person to go on for years and years and years and become old and gray, blaspheming and swearing and lusting and sinning in all kinds of ways without ever turning to God shows the incredible patience of God to us. God shines His sun on the unjust. He gives rain, harvests, lives that are filled with much that is enjoyable. You see, God is generous to everyone. But none of these things involve participate by faith in the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only that love, the saving love of God in Jesus Christ, that can be of ultimate value to us. All other forms of God's common love, if not appreciated, if not participated in with gratitude and with faith, will only increase our guilt and our punishment on the day of days. It's only that saving love of which Paul speaks in Romans 8, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only that saves us. And that's what we must enter into and must participate in. John 3:16, God says God so loved the world, but it says something more than that. It says that He gave His only begotten Son. And it says something more than that. It says that whosoever believeth in Him, participates in Him, by faith, shall have everlasting life. Now what a lot of people do, you see, is they separate different parts of John 3:16 from each other. But all three of these parts have to be taken together. You see, if you're going to understand the love of God, you have to understand that you have to tie together God's love with God's giving of His Son and with faith, with believing in that Son. God's love is focused supremely in the giving of His Son that we may believe on that Son and participate in that love. So there's no other way to enter into this love, to appreciate this love, than through the captain grace that the Bible calls faith. The old Puritans used to call it the captain grace. And they said all the other graces are like lieutenants. Thomas Watson said, set this grace a-running, and all other graces must run after it. You see, faith is absolutely foundational. And if you don't have faith, friends, if you don't know what it means to trust in Christ alone for salvation, and to surrender your sins and your needs and all the hellish mess you have inside of you upon Him alone, then you have never participated in the love of God that passes all understanding. And if you keep going that way, this very love of God one day may become a kind of torture to you, a kind of haunting reproach to your conscience. What an awful thing to be on the day of judgment and have to say, Lord, I heard every week, and I read in Thy Word every day. I spent some 3,000-4,000 Sabbaths in my life hearing the Word of God and being invited every Sabbath to come and believe in that Savior that was offered to me, but I rejected Him every single time. I rejected the love of God. That's what we do. Every time we don't respond to the gospel, we don't remain neutral to the gospel. You know that, of course. You either receive it by grace or you reject it by nature. And when you reject that love of God, you are rejecting the best love ever offered in this world. You know, when you counsel people, it is very frustrating when someone refuses to be loved. That's quite common in counseling. You have a husband who insists he loves his wife, but the wife insists that the husband doesn't love her. And that poor man is saying over and over again, "But I do love you." But she can't receive it. For one problem or another in her background, and so she's convinced he doesn't love her. And she spurns his love to her own sorrow. And you see, that's what we do by nature when we reject the love of God. So that's the first thing we need to know. We need to know of participation. If you're going to appreciate the love of God, you need saving faith. You must believe and surrender your entire lives by the grace of the Holy Spirit into the hands of the Savior and trust Him alone. And in trusting Him alone, you will receive the most wonderful love that is ever offered in all the world. But secondly, if you are going to appreciate the love of God, you must discern the evidences of that love in every circumstance of your life. When Paul said, "The love of God be with you," that wasn't just a wish, that was a divine blessing. And the divine blessing wasn't just for pieces of our lives. The divine blessing that Paul gave the Corinthians was for the totality of their lives. It wasn't just for the sunshine that reaches us, but it was also for the cloudy days in which we could not see and cannot see the sun. And if you're going to appreciate the love of God, you see, you need to respond to this love by looking for God's love in joy and in sorrow, in happy times and in sad times. Now that is what honors God. What would you think of a husband or a wife who says, I just love you, to his or her spouse. I just love you in times when everything's going well. You've heard of that before too, haven't you? Husband gets cancer and the wife deserts him in the day of trouble. What a tragedy. What a selfish tragedy. But don't we, dear child of God, don't we often do the same thing? When trouble comes, we suddenly turn our backs on God and we get bitter and angry. And we ask questions not with a humble, "Why, O God," but we're prone to ask questions with a fist of anger. What an insult to God. And how selfish. And what a slap in the face that is to the love of God. We need to learn by grace, that's part of growing up spiritually, we need to learn to see God's love in our intense and chronic and crippling pain, in our overwhelming sorrow, in our brokenheartedness, in our profound disappointments. The times when other Christians treat us badly, and there will be such times, when people let us down, when lies are told about us, when we are criticized unfairly, when our prayers aren't answered, when we are disappointed, we need to appreciate the love of God at such times. And that takes great faith. It takes great faith to be able to say, "All things work together for good to me as a lover of God. For I am one who is called according to His good pleasure." Great faith. But that's the faith we need. When affliction strikes us, we need to be able to ask this question in love and with openness in the face of God: What is my Heavenly Father doing? And what is my Father saying to me? It must be love, that I know. Hebrews 12, that's why I read Hebrews 12. God never gives anything to His people, never does anything to His people that is not coming from a paternal hand of love. So the question isn't, does God love me in this, if I'm a believer? The question is, what is God saying to me in His love, when He's chastening me in His love? And so that's difficult to really believe that, to live that out, to exercise that. But it's so important. You can't grow spiritually until you learn something of this. You can't grow in appreciating the love of God until you learn something of this. Let me try to use an illustration to convey what I'm trying to get across to you. Let's say you have a dentist, and you're sitting in the dentist chair, and he lifts the drill, and he says to you, "Now, I need to tell you before I begin that I really love you as your dentist. I love you so much. I will not rest. I will not fail. I will not falter until I have drilled from your gums every fragment of decay. I tell you, no matter how long it takes or how deep I have to go, I care so much about your teeth and your health and you that no matter how you respond, I will finish the job on you." About that time, you might be wishing that dentist weren't so loving, because it doesn't seem like it's going to be very good for you. The immediate moment seems very unpleasant. And you may shrink back and wish you could pick another dentist for a moment. But you see, God comes to you and says, in your afflictions and in mine, "I love you so much, I'm going to deal with you. I love you so much, I'm going to get to the bottom of your weaknesses and your infirmities and your problems and your sins. I'm going to make you vulnerable. I'm going to expose you. I'm going to get to the bottom of your wound to heal you, because I love you and care for you." And we're prone to shrink back in God's gymnasium of training, as Hebrews 12, verse 11 calls it. The word exercise there is gymnasium in Greek. God exercises us through affliction. God puts us in His gymnasium through affliction. He deals with us in love. Who is the child that is loved? Is it the overweight little boy who gets every snack he wants and every sweet he desires, who's never reproved, never corrected? Or is it the more slender child who often hears his mommy say, "No, that's not good for you"? Who is really loving? You see, when God deals with us this way, His love is not cruel. The uncaring dentist, the uncaring mother, with the boy who gets everything he wants, are the cruel ones. The indulgent ones. You see, God is love. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, the love of God will be with you. And that love will treat you the way I've treated you in this epistle. It will be frank with you. It will be honest with you. This God will be true to you. He will be true to your best welfare. So you see, appreciating the love of God means that we appreciate that all things work together for good. And even when we can't understand it, we know that God is working all things together for good. And we bow under that. We believe that. We trust that. We say, "Lord, what Thou doest now, we know not, but we shall know hereafter." And now, friends, if you understand that, this may sound cold when I say this, but I don't mean it cold. I mean it as warmly as possible. If you understand that, you and I would never grumble and would never complain and would never worry, because we're in our Father's hand. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that flippantly. I don't say that the way many so-called Christians say it today. Where they have smiles always pasted on their faces and talk lightly and glibly about things. No. This takes a tremendous struggle. It takes tears and heart searching at times. It's not easy. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful to be able to say, darkness and light are both alike to my Father in heaven. And I trust Him in one as well as the other. That gives true joy. And isn't it true when you come out of the trial and you look back, you see the love of God stronger than you ever did before? But if we are going to appreciate the love of God, we need to learn to value that love in the midst of the trial. To have joy radiate from the inner man in the midst of the trial. That's what John Wesley experienced with the Moravians. You know that amazing story that Wesley was coming over to America as a missionary. Traveling the seas as a preacher. But he was unsaved. And going across the Atlantic, it was a great storm. In the midst of that storm, the boat was rocking back and forth and everyone was going to be drowned. Wesley was sure of it. He was terrified. And he ran out onto the deck, and there he saw a group of Moravians, converted Moravians, singing, and their faces shining with joy and happiness and peace. And Wesley looked at them and he said, they have something I don't have. And what was it? It was the absolute confidence of the love of God at all times. Would you appreciate the love of God? Ask God for grace to trust Christ more unconditionally. Also in times of sorrow and need and struggle. And to that end, we need, if we're going to appreciate the love of God, we need to pursue assurance of that love. More than we are prone to do by nature. That's our third point. Assurance of God's love for us. Peter said, seek to make your calling and your election sure. If we're going to respond to God's love and appreciate that love and know the benediction of His love, we need to be assured of that love in our inmost being. It is that assurance that gives peace. It is that assurance that gives great energy. It is that assurance that gives us freedom to witness to others no matter how they respond to us. It is that assurance that is usually the beginning of revival in our own soul as well as in the souls of others. Thomas Goodwin said, when we are assured of the love of God to us, we have 10 times more energy to do the work of the Lord than when we lack that assurance. And how we need that. God's people need it so badly. So many of God's people are so often hurting and sorrowful and need encouragement and need assurance. The older I grow, the more I realize that. I remember very vividly when I was in my 20s, an elder from one of our churches in the Netherlands, churches of our former denomination in the Netherlands, who came to see me and been an elder for some years, and we were talking about office bearing. And I asked him the question, what is your greatest goal as an office bearer? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, to impart the comfort of God to its hurting people. And at the time, to my shame, I confess that I thought that it wasn't a very good answer. And I said to him, don't you think that God's people are backsliding so much today that they need admonition more than comfort? And I remember him saying, looking to me and shaking his head slightly, and saying, well, you asked me my goal. He didn't rebuke me. But as the years have gone by, I'm convinced he's right. So many of God's people are hurting for one reason or another. Oh yes, we are always prone to backsliding. Yes, we need admonition. Of course we do. But so many are struggling. Struggling with indwelling sin. Struggling with all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. How can I be a child of God? Someone so bad. How can I be so prayerless? And when I do pray, half the time not mean what I pray. Oh, how dreadfully needy God's people often are. So often we go to do our devotions. We say we've had our devotions, but we haven't had anything. We haven't done anything. We haven't truly prayed. We haven't truly read. We haven't truly sung. We haven't truly cried out to God. How poor we are. How needy we are. How we need the assurance of God's love. How badly we need God to come to say to us, I am your God indeed. I will pour out of my Spirit upon my people. He says, and he fulfilled it on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we need. The fulfilling of the love of God upon us. Not dribbling upon us. Not a teaspoonful, but poured out upon us. And if we're going to appreciate the love of God, you see, we need to pursue that assurance that we are in that love. And by the assuring grace of God, we will respond with a love that passes all understanding. So we need the Holy Spirit. We're just as dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to trust God in His love in the first place as we are dependent upon Him to assure us of that love as we move further in the Christian life. And yet He's willing to do that at all times. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to all that ask Him? You see, dear friends, God is a willing God. We are the unwilling sinners. That's what true Calvinism preaches, doesn't it? Over and over again, true Calvinism sets forth a willing Christ and an unwilling sinner, not an unwilling Christ and a willing sinner. And we need to learn that that is our hope. That is our comfort. This great and grand willingness of God that is a fruit of the love of God. The love of God be with you all. You need to participate in that love. You need to see the evidences of that love, even in times of affliction. And we need the assurance of that love. When we have these things, we will also have the fourth and fifth thing. We will also be desires to communicate that love unto others. The love that we feel, we will yearn to have others feel as well. The devil's master stroke has always been to try to present God as a cruel and narrow and rigid God. A hard taskmaster. That's how he came to Eve in paradise. He said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God wants to keep something from you, Eve. God is a stingy God. He doesn't want you to have a full, truly happy, loving life. And that's been the world's caricature of the gospel ever since. The world tries to tell us that Christianity is a boring and legalistic and dull life. God is a hard taskmaster. And a true Christian has very little genuine joy. Well, of course, we know that the opposite is the case. That only when we live in accord with the purpose for which we are created, to glorify God, do we have true joy, and do we know true love. And you see, once we taste that love, you don't have to be a minister to yearn to communicate that love to others. But you are called, every true believer is called, if he's going to appreciate the love of God, to communicate that love, to have the love of Christ constrain you. You know, when you read books of former ages, and you look at the love of the forefathers and those old ministers and others, as they dealt with the souls of others and wept with them, or you go back to the New Testament, you read about Paul, he said, I've taught you from house to house, weeping, weeping over your souls. Oh, if you're going to appreciate the love of God, you see, you must care about the souls of others, and you must communicate that what that love of God has meant to you, to those round about you. And you must do that without reservation. You see, there's no evangelist that is more powerful than a simple layman who is consumed and constrained by the love of God and goes to his neighbor and says, if God could love me, He could love you. If God could save me, He could save you. He could save anyone in this world. There is zeal. There is passion. There is love when we are constrained by the love of God. How much damage we do when we hold that love back. When we offer Christ stingily. Or we offer Christ on conditions. Instead of an unconditional gospel of unconditional love. But you see, if we have once tasted the love of God and God's unconditional love to us, that's the best training ground you can get to communicate unconditional love to others. Now, the Holy Spirit has to bless that, of course. Of course. No man can convert another. It's His work alone. Just like it was in your life, so it has to be in someone else's life. Sovereign grace alone. But what does the Holy Spirit use? He uses one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where to find bread, as the old divine said. He uses one who's been a recipient of love telling others about the love of God that passes all understanding. And He blesses that communication. He blesses that word as it goes from one to another. Oh, may I ask you this afternoon, are you constrained by the love of God? Paul says, the love of God be with you all. And if it is with us, it must be contagious. It must rub off on others. It must be shown. Just like at the beginning, I spoke about that widow or widower who found someone who loved them. You can see it on their face. You can hear it in their conversation. You can see it in the spring of their step. There's new love. Oh, when we have been widowed from sin, from the dominion of sin, and we found the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there must be a passion to communicate that love unto others. And finally, if we appreciate the love of God, we must therefore extend the love of God to one another also as believers. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John even says, we ought to lay down our lives one for another. And that word ought there, if God so loved us, we ought, is not something that we just, well, should do. It's not like saying, well, I ought to go on a diet, or I ought to paint the kitchen, or I ought to do something, theoretically, that I probably will never do. That's not what he means. But by the ought, he means this is our debt. This is something we owe. This is something we owe in response to the love of God. That's why when Paul says to the Corinthians, the love of God be with you all, that's why we can develop a whole sermon in response to that love, because we owe a response to that love as a debt. We owe our entire lives to God, our entire salvation to God. We owe everything to God. So it is our inescapable obligation to show love, the Father's love, one to another. Now that begins, of course, in our homes. It begins in our homes. It's remarkable. If you look, at least I look over the years at many families, 300 families in this church and other churches I've served, you can't help but look at families, can you? And you observe children and their response to the gospel in their own home. And this is what I've noticed over the years. that where both father and mother are radiating with the love of God, in a true sense of the word, a profound, deep sense of the love of God. Not that they won't have trouble with their children, not that there won't be many ups and downs, but generally speaking, there is a considerably higher proportion of their children that are able, by the grace of God, to receive the gospel and to know the love of God than there is in families where God is communicated as a stingy, hard taskmaster. Think about that and observe that yourself. Where the tone in the family is the unspeakable love of God to poor, hell-worthy sinners. That makes a profound impression upon the children. And it is God's normal way, since that is true to the gospel, to bless what is true to the gospel and to bless their homes with the conversion of those children as well. But that must not only be confined to our homes. It must be evident in our church, in our congregation, and among the children of God that we meet outside of the congregation and outside of the denomination. God's people ought to love one another so much, says John in 1 John 3:16, because Christ laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So will you appreciate the love of God? Then you must appreciate the love of God in one another, and you must respond to one another with love as one family in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, the love of God be with you all, that demands a great response. That's not just something to receive and hide in the ground like the man with the one talent. That's something to use. And you will experience it as you use it. Love is that one great grace that gets richer the more it gives itself away. Or perhaps you say, and I'll close with these thoughts. Perhaps you say, but what if you failed miserably all your life in loving your brother and your sister in Christ? What if your love is even curdled into resentment and into hate? What if you just can't love those who profess grace in Christ? Well, let me give you some suggestions quickly in closing how to respond to that problem. Number one, you need to get your facts straight. When you don't love another believer, it's usually because of some misunderstanding. Have you gone to that believer? Have you spoken from heart to heart? Get your facts straight. Number two, become better acquainted with one another. Unknown is unloved. And often what happens today, when God's people don't love one another and don't show the fruit of the love of God upon them in that communion of love, it's because they're not bothering to get to know one another, which is contrary to Malachi 3:16, where God advises and counsels us to speak to one another, and that He will pour out His blessing upon those who know one another from heart to heart among His people. Then thirdly, forgive your brother. How can you not forgive a brother who hasn't done one iota to you compared to what you have done in sin to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you better than Christ? Are you better than Stephen? Forgive one another. Love one another. Fourth, pray for your brother. One of the greatest cures for not loving your brother is prayer. The ministry of intercession is so liberating when you can do it in truth. Five, mortify ruthlessly those things that inhibit love. Peter said, lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings. Don't let one negative word come out of your mouth about your brother. Love one another. And sixth and lastly, most importantly, drink deeply of the love of God and the love of Christ. That's the best cure for not loving.
When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you took a fresh draft of that high and holy love of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you? When did you last pause and consider the sheer magnificence, the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord? My friends, if you're not loving your brother and your sister, you must repent and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must consider the costliness of His love, the intensity of His love, and you must pray every day that you may transcribe something of that love in the midst of this sin-sick world. Your Master expects it of you. He expects you to love those whom He loves. He expects you to accept those whom He accepts. And once we grasp that, once we learn to love our brother and sister in Christ out of His love, we will be one great step closer to a divine awakening and perhaps a divine revival. May God help us to love and to appreciate His love, and so to love one another. Amen.